Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let me pray and then we will jump straight into it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, now as we come before it, we pray that you might just calm our hearts, that we can hear what you have to say to us today. Lord, words that were written thousands of years ago still speak so powerfully into our life and into our world. And Lord, we pray that we might hear your voice in it this morning. Pray, Lord, that you might help me to speak truthfully and clearly of your word, and we might get a lot out of it as we gather here together today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have starting a new Bible series on the book of Proverbs. A few months ago, a member of the congregation emailed and said, you know what? You should do a series on the book of Proverbs. And my first thought was, that is a terrible idea. Have you ever read the book of Proverbs? It's just one thought and then another thought and then another thought, and they don't seem to be particularly connected. And it's like, how are you supposed to do a sermon series on that? Well, I thought I probably should look into it a little bit. And the more I looked into it, I thought, how foolish was I to not think that the book of Proverbs would be a good preach. So thank you, Louise, for the great suggestion. If this sermon series is not to your liking, you know who to blame. But I suppose if you do like it, then you can give her the credit. So there you go. Hands up here. Who can remember reading through the book of Proverbs? Years ago, I feel like it's been a long time since I read through the book of Proverbs. This is my experience of reading through the book of Proverbs. You read a section and then you get to the end of it and you're like, what happened? You're like, I can't really remember what happened. And like, there's the narrative books of the Bible and it's just a long story and there's things that happen along the way. They make more sense, you know, like the Genesis and the Exodus and all of that. It makes sense. You read these stories and then you learn about these characters and these people. And at the end of the day, you could retell that story. But not so much with Proverbs. It's much, it's a different genre. It's a different style. It's a different kind of literature. And sometimes you can find yourself coming away with it just a little bit confused, a little bit dumbfounded as to what it was you actually just read. Do you remember the old style of paper calendars, which was like a stack of 365 pages? You'd tear one off every day. Do you remember those? Are they still around? Is that a thing? Some people might have them. And like, it's like, you know, the word of the day or the thought of the day, or it's like a Garfield cartoon or something. And every day you'd tear one off and it was just a new thing that was unrelated to the one that you just read before. And then when you tear that one off, this next one will be unrelated to the one that just went. It's just these series of thoughts. Sometimes it feels like reading Proverbs is just like that. It's like you tear one off and then you read the next one. And then you tear one off and you read the next one and they're not connected in any particular fashion. They're just these one things after the next. Well, at least that's been my experience of trying to read the Proverbs over the years. It doesn't have that sort of flow. You read 1 or 2 Samuel and you learn all about King David. You could retell his whole story. You know, he was a shepherd and then he was chosen and then David and Goliath, and then he becomes a general, and then he has a bit of beef with King Saul for a while, and he becomes king, and then there's Bathsheba, and all, you know, you could tell the story, hey, after you read those two books, because it just flows like that. But Proverbs don't work in that same way, which sometimes can make them a bit difficult for us to try to get our head around what's happening, or try to get our head around what is we can take out of this book of Proverbs. Sometimes they can seem like a little bit disjointed or unrelated, but sometimes it seems as though they even contradict themselves. Check out this for an interesting example. Here's Proverbs 26:4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Good piece of wisdom. Don't get drawn into foolish arguments. Right? I know that I am very guilty of doing exactly that, getting drawn into foolish arguments. And if you get drawn into these foolish arguments, then you too will run the risk of being foolish yourself. That makes a lot of sense. But have a look at the next verse after it, verse 5. Anyone answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. So do not answer a fool according to his own folly. Answer a fool according to his own folly in the two verses next to him. Sometimes you read them, you're like, well, what am I meant to do? Like, what's going on here? Am I answering the fool? Am I not answering the fool? Sometimes our experience of reading the Proverbs can feel like this. At least it certainly has for me. So what I want to do in this series is spend a bit of time getting our heads around how it is we can think about the book of Proverbs. Like what sort of, you know, hat do we need to put on when we're reading the book to best understand its wisdom for us? So we're going to spend some time doing that. We're going to spend some time understanding the approach. We're going to spend some time drawing out some of the important themes that run throughout the book that if we have those kind of cemented in our head, we'll make all of the little bits and pieces along the way make more sense. That is our goal over this next month. But we started at the start, which seems like a sensible place to begin, doesn't it? Chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, a great little section that is very helpful. Let's have a look again at verses 1 and 2. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight. Now, the reason which I thought we should start at the start, except for the obvious reasons, is that this first section is really important to understanding everything that is to come afterwards. This is kind of like the IKEA furniture flat pack instructions. If you do not get your head around this piece of paper, then you don't know how any of the bits will go together. So this is the idea. The first seven verses, if we can get our head around the first seven verses, then we will understand how all the other bits go together and it will make much more sense. So he starts by giving us some key important bits of information for how to understand. Firstly, he says this, is that these are the Proverbs of King Solomon, right? This is more than just a description and a clue. This is like an instruction. This is how you're supposed to read this book. Read this book like a series of Proverbs. This is the literary strategy that King Solomon is using to impart a lot of his wisdom and wisdom of other people that we will find out as we go along the way. Now, proverb, what do we understand about that word? Well, we usually think of it in the English as like a short saying with a specific meaning. A short saying that holds a nugget of wisdom that applies to particular situations. We have all sorts of proverbs, don't we? Look before you leap. There's a great proverb. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. That was one I felt like my mother said to me all the time. We have our own little proverbs in our own culture, and so did the Jewish people. They had a lot of proverbs in their time. Some would have been well known, some less known. And here is a way for Solomon to capture a lot of these proverbs and these teachings. Now, in the original language, in the Hebrew, the word proverb meant more like to represent something or to be like something. That was the sense of the word. A proverb is to represent something or to be like something. The idea is that when you read a proverb, it will represent some aspect of life. It will be like some aspect of life. And when you spend time with these proverbs, if you think of the proverb as like a, I don't know, like a glass cube or something, and you pick it up and you look at it and you flip it over and you look at it from all of the different angles, the more you look at this proverb, the more you will see how it represents a particular part of life. And the more you will see how the insight it's giving you will see you well in life. The insight it gives you will help you to navigate all of the different complicated decisions that we need to make in life. Because life boils down to a long series of decisions, isn't it? We make decisions daily. Some are small, some are large, but the outcomes of these decisions can greatly vary the sorts of lives that we lead. And this is kind of what Proverbs is about. It's saying in life, you will need to make a bunch of decisions. We want to arm you with wisdom to best navigate all of the decisions that you'll need to make. The Wright brothers, you know, in 1903, they got in their plane and they flew it. I don't know how many hundreds of meters they flew it. And when they did so, they were kind of risking their lives, weren't they? Because this was the first time it ever happened. They didn't know what was going to happen if they crashed or if it burned or whatever. But it's not quite true to say that they didn't know what was going to happen, because they'd actually spent like years testing, perfecting, doing the math, running all of the risk analysis, understanding everything they could about how this thing might work, so that when it came to the day and they had to leap off into the unknown, they knew with some level of certainty what was going to happen. They had done the work so that they could make the best decision they could, and they weren't just blindly risking their life. So the Proverbs are similar, right? It's saying in life, there will come times where you'll need to leap off and make a decision. You'll need to leap off the ledge. But if you have spent time with the Proverbs, if you have turned them upside down and back to front, and you've looked at them from all angles and you've understood the wisdom within, you will be best armed to make wise decisions when these times come. And you are not just leaping blindly off, risking your life into the ether, but you will have been as prepared as you can to make the best and the wisest decisions. This is the idea of this book. This is what is being written down. Instruction for wisdom. And you will hear a lot in the book of Proverbs these two words over and over again. Wise and the foolish, wisdom and folly. These are the two, I don't know, they're like the two, like, 100-pound gorillas in the room or whatever, that are hanging over every decision that is made in life. Is the decision you're making a wise one, or is it a foolish one? Are you actively seeking wisdom in your life, or are you just reveling in folly? Time and time again, this will come up. And the book of Proverbs is about helping us to find the wise paths. Let's have a look at verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4 reads, "For receiving instruction and prudent behavior, doing what is right, just, and fair, giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young." This is still in the introduction. This is what this book is about, he says. It's about these things. Giving instruction, prudent behavior, what is right and fair and just. Giving instruction to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Prudent behavior, a bit of an old-fashioned word, isn't it? I feel like they should have come up with something a bit more modern, but it holds this idea of cleverness or craftiness, or but maybe craftiness is wrong, you know, maybe that's not quite right. Shrewd, perhaps shrewd might be better, but maybe shrewd kind of denotes a bit of a idea that they didn't want to have included. But it's this idea of prudent behavior being, you know, wise behavior, right behavior, smart behavior, clever behavior. Receiving instructions on clever behavior. And here it says that wise instruction is not just about how you get ahead in life. It's not just about how you do best in business or in your craft or your trade or in your dealings with other people, but it's about, verse 3, doing what is right and just and fair. That you can't have wisdom without morality. The two of these things are linked together. It is wise to live a moral life in all that you do. I recently listened to this podcast about this former CEO of General Electric, Jack Welch. I don't know if you're familiar with Jack Welch, but he was kind of the CEO for many decades of General Electric. And in that time, the value of General Electric, the company he was part of, grew 800 times. It might have even been more than that. It just grew and grew and grew in terms of its value, its stock value. He was often touted as the best CEO of the century and all this kind of stuff. Very shrewd businessman, very cunning businessman. Many would say very wise. How does Jack Welch do it? Let's find out his secrets, because he will be the one that knows how to grow a company, all that kind of stuff. But of course, he's remembered now as being a brute and a narcissist and a sociopath, because he closed down and fired more people and more factories and more companies than perhaps anyone else in the Western world. That was his way of getting ahead, was to fire people and reduce. He even went to his hometown and the factory he worked in as a kid, and he closed it down and he fired all the people there, to the point where people said that he seemed to enjoy the downsizing. He enjoyed the firing. He enjoyed getting rid of all these people and having that power over people, laying them off. The point is this: if you look him up online now, there's not many people that talk positively about Jack Welch, right? All of the writing, all of the videos do not sing his praises whatsoever. Wisdom without morality is no wisdom at all, right? This is what we learn from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 3, that there is no wise business dealings if they exist without morality, because wisdom without morality is foolishness. What else do we learn? Wisdom also includes handing down what you have learnt to those in need of wisdom. Verse 4, it talks about instruction to the young and to the simple. Perhaps they could have replaced that word simple with something different, like naive or something, but that's the kind of idea. And it says is that wise people pass their wisdom on. It is not wise to know something and keep it to yourself and say, oh, this is mine, great, I'll keep this to myself and I won't pass on. But it is wise to pass on what you have learned to others. That is wisdom. It is folly to keep that knowledge to yourself, but wise dealings is to pass on what you know to others. Verses 5 and 6, let the wise listen, add their learning, let their discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, sayings and riddles of the wise. It is wise for the wise amongst you not to think they have all the wisdom they need. It is wise to recognize that we all need to keep learning. And what he's saying is, you might have heard these proverbs before, as to us. We might have heard these proverbs before. But he says a wise person realizes, though, that even though he has seen something before and he has read something before and he knows something, that if he goes back and re-examines it again, he might learn something new by examining something that he already knows. The wise person recognizes that they don't know everything that there is to know or everything that they will ever know. But in fact, in continuing to try to learn, they will even learn new things from things they already knew. This is what wisdom looks like, to keep turning over these parables and proverbs and riddles, to look at them from all different angles, to learn again from words they heard many, many years ago. And then we get to that verse 7 that that Gail highlighted for us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the knowledge, of beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And here lies the most important verse in the book of Proverbs. It's the foundational principle of all of the books of wisdom, all of the other wisdom books in the Old Testament. They're built upon this single idea that fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge. Right? This is the foundation. This is ground zero. This is like what learning your ABCs is to reading Shakespeare, or what learning to play scales on the piano is to performing Mozart. You have to have a healthy fear of the Lord if you are to have any wisdom in this world. Because any wisdom that you have that is apart from a fear in the Lord is indeed folly. This one thing that gets alluded to here, but we will flesh out more fully in the weeks to come, is that when it comes to wisdom, there is an inherent danger in living a life seeking to make yourself wiser and wiser. The wisdom that Solomon is referring to here is not just about moral teachings. Throughout the book, he'll talk about all sorts of different wisdom. He'll talk about wisdom in business, wisdom in craft and arts. He'll talk about wisdom in dealing with people. He'll talk about wisdom in making deals with people. Wisdom that crosses the whole gamut of life experience is not just about like being wise with God or being wise with your the way you interact morally. It's kind of wisdom in all of its different forms. And the fear is that when you've read the book of Proverbs and you've understood it and you've gleaned all of its teachings and you go away with it, that what you will become is more and more self-reliant on your own wisdom, puffed up in your own wisdom, and less reliant on what God has given you. This book of wisdom crosses all of the experiences of life. It's wisdom for the farmer, it's wisdom for the carpenter, it's wisdom for the king sitting on the throne. And in pursuing this wisdom, there is this danger. Have a look, it's highlighted here in Proverbs 26, 12. Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them. The danger is that you become so full of the sense of your own brilliance that your ego takes over. And as we deal more shrewdly with those around us, and as we rise up in our own wisdom, we become increasingly self-reliant and less reliant on the God who gave you that very wisdom in the first place. Solomon says that there is an antidote to this solution, and the antidote to this solution is this, is that fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. Whatever fear, whatever knowledge you gain, you must be able to come humbly before God. Otherwise, no wisdom is worth anything at all. There is no wisdom without humility. Pride and wisdom cannot exist together. If you want to look to the greatest example of wisdom, of wise behavior, right, you look to the cross. But what you see when you look to the cross is not perhaps what the world would see as wisdom at all. What you see is someone humbled on the cross, someone humiliated on the cross. But the more that you look at this wise man on the cross, the more you see him dying in the place of the fools that have put him there, because he loves them more than himself. The more you see that his humility truly is the greatest wisdom that the world has ever experienced. And the more you look at him, the more you see the greatness of his wisdom, the more you understand that, the more humble you feel before it. The more humble you feel before it, the more your pride melts. The more your pride melts, the more you will begin to grow in what true wisdom is. So we're going to go on this journey for the rest of this month. We are going to delve into all the different ways with which we can find wisdom in this life. And I want to encourage you, spend some time reading the Proverbs this month. If big sections aren't helpful, just do a couple a day. Spend some time turning them over, looking at them, thinking about how they might sit in your life. And as we go on this journey, let us have that foundation that sits, that there is no wisdom apart from a healthy understanding of who God is and who we are. Band, what I invite you up, we'll have our final song. I'm going to pray, and then we'll finish up with our final song together. Let's pray.